to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In our preaching this morning, or in our scripture readings this morning, we go to two of Paul's prison epistles. The first, Ephesians, and now Colossians, Paul writing from his jail cell as a bondservant, as one who is confined. And we come to Colossians chapter 1, beginning the reading with verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless, and before and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This morning we come to sola gratia, as we examine the five solas of the Reformation. 500 years ago, most of what was loosely called Christendom had lost the essential truth of grace alone. Salvation was dependent upon the strenuous efforts of the individual to make themselves acceptable before the church and before God. 2 weeks ago, we considered sola scriptura, that the scripture alone is our authority for how it is that we are right before God. Last week, we went to sola fide, faith alone. But I find it incredibly difficult to preach faith without grace, and I find it incredibly difficult to preach grace without faith. Which was first? It's the old chicken or the egg. Which came first? Perhaps this is helpful to you. Grace is God's hand to us. It is what he reaches out in his kindness to us. Faith is the appropriate response which is expected of us when we enter into and realize the depths, the magnitude of God's great grace. Or we could think of a person standing before a doorway, and they are bid to walk through that doorway, and we would think that seems like a simple enough thing to do. But when you start to break it down, you realize that a person, if they are dead, has no ability to walk through the door. And also, if there is something to endanger their safety on the other side, you most certainly will have a hard time encouraging them to go through the doorway. Well, think of faith as a doorway, and grace as the means of giving the person life and of propelling them, giving the strength to walk through that doorway, knowing that on the other side there is great kindness that reaches out to them. Ephesians, Colossians, the various epistles of Paul and the very writing of Scripture itself drips with grace. It is not hard to find. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, read a little earlier, we hear repeatedly that great word, grace. We hear, first of all, the bad news that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And for those who would seek to work for their salvation, to earn it, that is desperately bad news, because obviously a dead man, a dead woman, can do nothing of themselves. That was our condition, each and every one of us. But we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy and rich in grace, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And he says, by grace you have been saved. And not only made us alive, but raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And again, verse 8, as with verse 5, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. So here, Paul, on several occasions, in even this brief little passage, he speaks the word grace, and he gives that description. Now, here in Colossians, as he writes to a different church in the same general vicinity of what is now Western Turkey, Asia Minor at the time, he speaks to them, but here in Colossians chapter 1, and at least the verses which I have read to you just now, there is not the word grace, not that word charis, which was the customary greeting among the Christians of the ancient world. But yet, even though the word is not there, yet the sense is there. Yet the theme and the topic, this very passage, speaks of the richness of Christ and of God toward each and every one of us. Here, think of this. Verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Why? Because of his grace, because of the richness of his mercy, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Why did he do that? Because of his grace, which reaches out to each and every one of us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And throughout this passage, time and time again, the richness of God that we have entered into, the riches of Christ, which have become a part of our inheritance, are held forth. Verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell, to be crammed into him, even though incarnate in this world, that we might behold the grace, the goodness, the richness of the character of God towards us. And through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, again, grace, driving this forward. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Grace, grace, grace. You cannot escape it. Over and over again, Paul, whether he uses the word or whether he just describes the work of God, we realize that God's grace has absolutely permeated every part of the work that we have before us. By the grace of God, we stand. Now, last week, as we preached about faith, it was very easy to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and to consider the hall of faith. And I suspect that just about every preacher who ever preached on faith has some reference to Hebrews chapter 11, because it is inescapable, and time and time again in that lengthy chapter there is the account of those in Old Testament times, whether they were named or not named, whether they remained anonymous, who lived and walked by faith. Unfortunately, we don't have anything comparable to Hebrews chapter 11 for grace. But if you will permit me, and this is not scripture, of course, let us take a stroll through much of the Bible and consider how that just as men and women walked by faith, they gave to God that right response that was expected of them, that they lived by faith as a result of God's grace. Consider with me how that we have received of the riches of God, that is, the grace of God, his kindness, his mercy, his riches time and time again. Consider with me, and whereas Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses' parents, by faith. Let's term this by the grace of God. By the grace of God, what he extended to us. By the grace of God, we come and we consider how that the world was created. How that God, out of the abundance of his power, created this world in six simple days, and how that he blessed this world as a perfect world, how that he looked upon this planet that he had made and said, it was good, it was good, it was good, that it was very good, and that into this world, by the grace of God, he created a man. And he said that it was not good that the man be alone, and so he made the woman, and we have Adam and Eve, our great ancestors. And not only the grace of God shown in giving all of creation to Adam and Eve and that beautiful Garden of Eden, but when Adam and Eve fell, even there, the grace of God extended to them, that in a moment a lightning bolt did not come and down and obliterate them, though death most certainly began to work its way in them and all around them. The grace of God came down, and the proto-euangelion, the first announcement of the gospel, how that their seed would strike the serpent's head. We have, by the grace of God, the account of Cain and Abel. Once again, Cain having killed Abel, and in a surly voice speaking, am I my brother's keeper? When God asked him, where is your brother? Once again, God not obliterating Cain, but putting a mark upon him and sending him off. By the grace of God, we come to the story of Noah, how that Noah was a righteous man in his time, in contrast to all that was around about him. And God spoke to Noah, said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood upon the earth. And by the grace of God, Noah and his family were preserved, along with all that host of animals upon the ark. By the grace of God, we see the story of Abraham, how that he was the descendant of pagan idolaters. But Genesis chapter 12, we come and we see how that Abraham was called by God and promised great and rich blessings. Now, why was Abraham selected for this? It was based upon the choice of God that through him there would come Messiah into the world, a wonder of God's grace. Once again, we come further in the account of the opening books of the Bible to Moses and the Exodus. The grace of God that those descendants of Abraham who had gone down into Egypt at first for the preservation of them, their very lives, by the grace of God, God did not forget about them, but he remembered the promises that he had made. And though centuries had passed, yet there was going to be the keeping of those promises. In the Exodus, even after the plagues, we see the people grumbling, but the grace of God reaching out to them to provide manna, to provide drink. With a mighty hand, he leads them forth. We see that cities of refuge are provided for the people, that the one who slays unintentionally another is able to run. Each of these descriptive of the grace of God, the provision of God. We come to the time of the judges. What a turbulent time that was, when cycle after cycle of apostasy, God raising up a judge, but yet the people shortly thereafter falling far from their high and lofty position. God once again lavishing upon them, patiently bearing with them, and by the grace of God, the nation continues. We move out of the judges and into the times of the kings, and we see time and time again that there were some who did walk with the Lord and did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but there were also a great host who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord bearing with them patiently, and by the grace of God, the promises, the ember was kept alive that the people might not fail. We see in the lives of the prophets who go through the times of the kings, whether it be Elijah or Elisha or like manner, some named, some unnamed. We see that God rising up early, sending his messengers over and over again to speak and to plead with the people. An indication of God's mercy and of his grace, of his loving kindness, that he begs and he pleads, he intervenes on behalf of the people, even in their wayward ways. We come to the story of Jonah, that little man, the little prophet, rather. And we see God's grace extended to him, and we first of all wonder at grace there. Jonah had a heavy task assigned to him to go to the Ninevites and to proclaim judgment and God's destruction. Jonah runs, and God goes after him. And Jonah, though thrown into the sea, expecting undoubtedly to die, God's grace reaches out even to the wayward, running Jonah. He finds himself back on shore after that great fish threw him up on the shore. What a horrible sight that must have been. And he goes to the Ninevites, And he preaches that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Grace is offered to the people, and they, from the highest to the lowest, they turn. From the throne room to the barn, people turn, having heard the preaching of Jonah. We could come to Jesus, who in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, and once again we see the grace of God reaching out into this world, that the very Son of God, not an archangel, not Michael or Gabriel or any other, but Jesus himself, coming to be born, to live, to die, the grace of God reaching out to each and every one of us, the grace of God through Jesus reaching out to Peter, who had denied his Lord that he ever even knew him, the grace of God reaching out to the violent Saul of Tarshish, bent on destroying the church, to become the apostle Paul. Grace, grace, grace. By grace we are saved. But not only that, we also see echoes of grace. Not just the grace that came from God straight to men and women in Bible times, but grace that echoes through the lives of others, and through which we see the great grace of God portrayed vividly before us. We think of Joseph there in Genesis, standing before his brothers having done so much dirt upon him. And Joseph, when the brothers come and fall down before him, he could have ground them into the dirt. He could have done absolutely anything to them. But with tears in his eyes and a broken voice, he says, "Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil." He didn't skimp around that, but he said, "God meant it for good." Joseph realized that grace had been extended to them all. We think of Ruth and Boaz. We think of Ruth, who was the foreigner. The foreigner. She comes along with Naomi to Bethlehem after those years in Moab. And Ruth, she enters into privilege. She enters into such kindness. Once again, God's kindness reverberating and being portrayed in the lives of men and women. We think of David and Mephibosheth. David having won the throne, Saul now being dead, and David wonders, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I might show him kindness for Jonathan, my good friend's sake? Sure enough, there is Mephibosheth identified, but Mephibosheth, at a time of panic as a little child, had been dropped from the arms of his nurse, and as a result, he was lame in his legs. Mephibosheth is called into the presence of the great and mighty King David, the David who you might expect would want to obliterate every vestige of Saul's family. But David, he extends grace, he extends kindness to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth, he says, "Why is it that you would treat a dead dog like me in such a manner?" It is an echo of God's grace. David realizing the privilege that he had entered into and the grace that he had received, so rich and so lavish, how could he not but extend grace to others? We think of Philemon and Onesimus in the New Testament and how the Apostle Paul reaches out to them. And that tiny little letter of Paul, he's pleading on behalf of Onesimus, who has come to him, who is now not just an acquaintance, but who is a brother in Christ. A transformation has happened in his life. And Paul, he pleads with Philemon, that slave owner of Onesimus, who could have taken Onesimus and branded him on his face as a mark for everyone to see that here is a runaway slave. And wherever he goes, he bears that shame. Paul realized the rich grace that he had entered into. And he speaks of it not just in Ephesians and in Colossians, but along with that letter that he sent to the church in Colossae, which undoubtedly met in Philemon's own house. He sends that little personal note saying, Philemon, grace has been extended to me, and grace has been extended to you through the ministry which I carried to your city. You know that you owe your very life to me. I know you will do even more than what I ask of you. But we don't need to go to Genesis or any other part of the Old Testament. We don't even need to go to the New Testament, though, of course, all of these things are good and helpful when we talk about grace. We can talk about you. And we can talk about me. Having received God's word, being quickened by his Spirit to have ears to hear of the great grace of God, how unspeakably rich we are. What we have entered into is beyond imagination. And the very promises that God holds out to us that have been fulfilled bolster and strengthen us to believe with full confidence those which are yet to be fulfilled, that they will take place exactly as has been described to us. Oh, the grace of God. In Romans chapter 2, and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? Do you think that it's a small thing that God has done in looking down upon this world, in creating it, in sustaining it, in working in the lives of those who we have listed, and infinitely more? Do you think it is a small thing? Do you think lightly? Do you lightly esteem his kindness, his grace, that is? Do you lightly think of the riches of his grace and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Dear friend, we hold out the great grace of God by which we are saved, a gift not to be earned, but simply to receive, be received, all in the understanding that this leads us to repentance. Lord, we come before your word, and once again, we, with those of long ago, would say thank you that it is by the grace of God, not on the standing of merit or of works or of any other thing. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift. Incredible gift that you have lavished upon us. Lord, may we not think lightly of it. May we not break down into the thinking that that which costs nothing is worth nothing. But may we realize that we have entered into such unbelievable treasure, unbelievable treasure, like those lepers at the gate of Samaria who long ago went out to the enemy camp and they came across things that they never imagined and there was nobody there and they took and hid. Lord, that's a picture of us. That's a picture of us, vivid picture. We have entered into mind-boggling treasure. Oh, may we give you thanks and praise. May we live lives of thanks, not just our lips, but our very lives surrendered to you. Coming to the point of repentance, of that vital, vital turn. So may this be how we live and how that we respond in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.